out this morning. And by the way, our Bible class attendance went well this morning. We had about 45 more than we normally do on Sunday morning. And that's great. Our attendance is up today and everybody is geared for a new year. And promotion day is always an exciting day. When people make the determination to be in Bible class and come together and be in a collective unit to worship God and to learn more about Him. And we're glad that all of you have made that special effort. And I appreciate Dale's remarks a moment ago, because we all do appreciate the young couples in this congregation. And the film series that is being made available on Sunday morning is to encourage all in this church, not only our young couples, but certainly those primarily. Because marriage is difficult even at best. And we all go through struggles and difficulties in our marriage. And this particular film series is designed to enhance and strengthen and challenge your marriage to greater heights. And so if you've not come today, we hope that you'll want to be here next week as we continue this series together. Tonight, our lesson is entitled, Jesus is in the Salvage Business. And I hope that you'll be here as we reason together on that thought. And He is. One announcement we omitted a moment ago, and that is that Beth Freeman's niece, Jay, will be undergoing brain surgery this week in Dallas at Zale Lipsey Hospital. And we apologize for overlooking that announcement. But we do want to keep her in our prayers and let her know of our interest and certainly our concern in their behalf. And they think that she does have a brain tumor. They hope and pray that it is not malignant. And certainly that is our prayer as well, Beth. And we continue to pray for your family. By the way, we had a great work day up here at the building yesterday. All the men that showed up, we had 23 that came for the work day. We had a wonderful breakfast and the flag burning ceremony yesterday morning. And by the way, that was not in protest. But that was the way that we learned that you dispose of the American flag properly. And it was a great day. We thank those who were involved in that and all who came to work. There was really a lot that was accomplished yesterday here around the building. And we just couldn't do it without a united effort and people working and serving the Lord together. And we so appreciate very much your being here as well. This morning, I want to talk about resolutions, believe it or not, right here at the end of August. You know, we always talk about resolutions at the beginning of every year. And by the way, I'd just like to know how many of you are keeping the resolutions that you made January 1st? Anybody in here doing that? Bless you, Adam. And that was for falling prices at Walmart. But anyway... nobody else keeping their resolution? Okay, I picked a good sermon. But we all ought to be people that resolve every day in our lives. Resolutions certainly are good, and it's proper that they be made at the beginning of the year. I think it's, however, important that they be made at the beginning of every day in our life, that I want to make this a better day. I can command the morning, as the Bible teaches. God said that in the Old Testament, that we can command the morning, that you and I can make every day a great day if we choose to do so. And I want to tell you how this morning I really believe that you and I can make life better for all of us. And I think it begins with, again, resolutions. Resolving to do better, resolving to accomplish what the Lord has asked us to do. Many of you resolved this morning that you were going to get up and come to Bible class, that you were going to be here, and that is a great and worthy desire, and that is a great and worthy resolution. I think it's something that all of us should do. I think that we all sometimes get in the habit maybe of doing things in a certain way, and it's hard for us to break out of that paradigm where we often find ourselves. But we all have to work at becoming better people. I believe that probably one of the greatest examples in all of the Bible was the Apostle Paul himself. And so I'm going to use Paul this morning as a role model for us to learn how to become a resolver, if you will, in our lives, and how to become the better person that God wants us to be. I will tell you, first of all, that Paul was an individual who would often allow things that have happened in his life to move into retrospect. Paul was not an individual who dwelt on past problems. Many of us do. Many of us dwell on the things that have happened to us in the past instead of letting those things go and moving on into the future. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, by the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that the fellowship of his suffering may be a part of my life, being made comfortable unto his death." And then he says, "Brethren, I count not myself," down in verse 13, "to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord." Now, Paul was an individual, obviously, who had encountered a lot of difficulties in his life. He had had one problem right after a problem. We live in difficult times today, and people are going through all kinds of problems. As a matter of fact, it doesn't take you long just in just a normal verbiage or maybe a small conversation with someone. They begin to talk about all the problems that are going on in their life. Maybe in their marriage, maybe financially, whatever. Problems are a part of life. And Job said that man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Trouble is going to come. It's going to happen. But how do you deal with that? I think what you do is you allow those problems to move into the past and start thinking about what God can do through us and in us and with us and to us in the future. In the book of Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5, God says, "Tomorrow I am going to do great things among you." One translation says that I am going to do great things through you. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't say, "I'm going to do great things in you," but "I'm going to do great things through you." Now, that sounds to me like God is saying that I'm going to bless other people through you. Now, sometimes we ask God to bless us. We go through life sometimes saying, "God, bless me. I don't care about the rest of the world, but just bless me. Take care of me, and as long as you take care of me, I can be a happy person. Everything's all right." God didn't say that to Joshua, but he said, "Tomorrow I am going to do great things through you." And notice what he said. He didn't say, "I'm going to do good things," but he said, "I'm going to do great things among you." That is monumental, folks. Stop and think about what the word "great" actually means. You know, we talk about things being great sometimes. We call everything great. People always say, I use that word a lot, and we're going to have a great worship service, you know. We're going to have a great work day. We're going to have a great film series. But you know what? Everything is great to me in life when God is behind it. And when God is working in it, it is always going to be great. And I'm going to tell you something. When we try to plot and chart our own course, it's going to be less than great. It is. And a lot of people try to do that. And we make mistakes and we have problems. We do. It's kind of like a newly married husband one time who came home from the office to find his young wife in a flood of tears. Now, maybe you have done that at some point in your life. Well, he walked in. He said, "Darling," he said, what is the matter? What are all the tears about?" And she said, "Sweetheart," she said, "the most terrible thing happened to me today." She said, "I cooked my very first beef stroganoff for you. And I got it out of the oven to season it, and the phone rang. And when I came back from answering the phone," she sobbed again, "I found that the cat had eaten it." And he said, "Oh, don't worry, honey, we can get another cat tomorrow." Well, I hope yours is not that bad. But I know one thing, that when we are attempting to do things in our life, that they don't always work out the way that we want them to work out. But when God is behind it, great things are accomplished and God can do great things. Well, Paul did resolve to forget the past. He put it behind him. Notice what he says. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have arrived," if you want to put that in a modern day vernacular, when he uses the word apprehended. He said, "I've not yet apprehended that for which I have been apprehended or called of God." And he says, "So I forget those things that are behind and reach forth unto those things that are before." Wasn't that what God was telling Joshua to do when he said, "I'm going to do great things to you tomorrow"? You know, a lot of people wonder why God isn't doing great things to them right now. It may be that they have not yielded unto the will of God. You're not really a vessel of God. You're not allowing God to use you in his way. And so therefore, God isn't going to force his way into your life. But Paul says, hey, the best resolution you could possibly make is to forget the past. And he uses another example, I think. You couldn't look at the life of the Apostle Paul or read through the sacred pages of the books of Romans all the way down to what we call the Pauline epistles, those books written by Paul, and not come to the conclusion that Paul was anything less than an enthusiastic individual. He was. He was so enthused and he was on fire for God. He was like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. He said, "There is a fire that is raging within my bones. There is a fire within my soul, and that I want to serve God." And so this man, the Apostle Paul, was a highly enthusiastic individual. He was a man who said that we are to be positive and not negative. He was a man who said that we're to think about good things, honest things, lovely things, things that are of good report. And if there be any praise and virtue, think on these things. We must be positive in our approach to the future. We must be. You know, there is a little computer formula. It's called GIGO. That is garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put into your mind is what's going to come out of your mind. It's going to come out into your life. Whatever you think on or what you dwell on will eventually find its way out of your mind and into your life, into the lives of other people as well. And so God says, hey, we need to think about our lives. What are we putting into our soul and into our spirit? One thing I should mention also is that God said that we are to sanctify ourselves. If you were to go back and look at that book of Joshua chapter 3, you would find where God says that, to sanctify yourselves. He says, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do great things through you. What does it mean to sanctify yourself? You ever thought about that? How many of you are sanctified in here this morning? Some of you don't know where you are or not. Well, I want to tell you something. If you are a child of God, you are sanctified. How many of you are saints? I knew some of you weren't. No, I'm teasing. I'm going to tell you something. We are all saints of God. You don't have to wait until you die to become a saint. You don't. You are saints of God. Paul said, matter of fact, you go back and read the book of Romans. Read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Read the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I mean, you could go on. In every one of those epistles, Paul is talking about the fact that Christians are saints of God. Now, does that mean that we're sinless? No. Does it mean that we are sanctified? Yes. Sanctify means to set apart for God's use. And when we become children of God, when a person comes down the aisle and says, hey, I want to become a Christian, and I want to repent of my sins and confess Christ, and I want to be baptized, what he is saying is, I want to be sanctified. He said, I want to be a saint of God. I want to set myself apart to be used by God. That's really what the word sanctify means. And so rightfully so, when Joshua, God would say through him, here again, sanctify yourselves, that is, you get ready, because if you're not ready, God isn't going to do great things to you. But if you are ready, and if you have sanctified yourselves, God is going to do great things through you. And he is going to bless not only you, but he is going to bless others through you. And we have to be enthusiastic about that. You know, the word enthusiasm is a great word. It's almost as close to the word zeal in the Old Testament. When David said, zeal for thy house hath consumed me. He was concerned. You see, David had set himself apart. He was sanctified. He was ready. And for God to use him. Matter of fact, God even looked upon David and he called him a man after mine own heart. And he was. He was sanctified. He was ready for God to use him. And you know what? We need to be sanctified as well. He was enthusiastic. Paul was enthusiastic. Did he let the problems of the day get him down? No. Here's a man who wrote one of the greatest books that has ever been written. I'm going to tell you something. It may not be on the New York list of bestsellers, but it is probably one of the most powerful books that have ever been written. It is called the Book of Philippians. Now, all the Bible is enriched with great and valuable lessons, but probably none more powerful than that book of Philippians, where Paul talks about the greatness of God, and he talks about the spiritual mind and the spiritual walk and how we are to honor him with our lives. It is a tremendous book. And in that book, believe it or not, are contained some of the most enthusiastic verses in all of the Bible. Listen to them. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Listen to what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians chapter 2. That's positive, folks, isn't it? And God works in us. Paul was enthusiastic in every way. A matter of fact, when Paul wrote that book, Paul was in prison. That probably wouldn't be the kind of words I'd be writing if I were in a prison cell somewhere. I'd probably be licking my wounds and thinking, woe is me. You know, why did this happen to me? Paul didn't do that. He's writing to encourage the church. He's writing to motivate them. And he says, let's get the past in the past and let's move on into the future, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching forth unto the things that are before. We have to get beyond the past, or we can never, ever allow the future to bless our lives. But there's another thing that Paul did, another resolution that he made, which I think is a tremendous resolution, and that is that he resolved not only to be more enthusiastic and to forget the past, but he also resolved to be more evangelistic. Do you know, I dare say that there are a lot of folks in the church today that have never, ever won one soul to Christ. Now, I'm not indicting anyone here this morning, but what I'm telling you is that, to me, that is a great travesty upon the cause of Jesus. How many of you have ever challenged someone to become a Dallas Cowboy fan? I used to. Hadn't done that in a long time. How many of you ever challenged anyone to get involved in a particular activity that you were involved in? Did you ever do that? Sure you did. You won them over. You pulled them over to where you wanted to go and where you wanted them to be. How many of you ever influenced your family to go out to eat at a certain restaurant because you wanted to go? Anybody ever do that? Your kids do it all the time. Now, we have a tremendous influence on people. All of us do. Now, what I'm saying is that why can't we use that same influence to reach people with the gospel of Christ? Why can't we be more evangelistic? And when the Bible says in Acts, I know in the book of Matthew 28, Jesus gave that order to the disciples when he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned, Mark 16, 15 and 16. But reiterated again over in the book of Matthew 28, he said, all authority and all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, you say, well, that's just to the apostles. Well, let's go back over to the book of Acts chapter 8. When the Bible says that there was a great dispersion among the brethren, and the Bible says that they were scattered throughout the regions, throughout the world, except the apostles. And the Bible says that they, who? The scattered, went everywhere preaching and teaching the word of God. That was who? You and you and you and you and you and you. All of us doing it together. You know why the gospel was preached to the known world in the first century? It was because it was done collectively. I hear people say, well, you know, 12 apostles preached the gospel to the whole world. No, they didn't. They didn't remotely do it. But the church did. The church did. We need to be people that are evangelistic. Sometimes we are a people that think only about ourselves instead of reaching out in our community to people that are lost. Now, I believe in keeping the fish in the aquarium, but I also believe that we ought to be fishers of men. And I believe that we ought to be out trying to teach our neighbors about Christ and leading them to the Lord. Sometimes we, you know what we do? We make a conscious effort sometimes to do that. We do it one time. If it doesn't work, we quit. And sometimes even the approaches that we use in leading the lost to Jesus go something like this. You wouldn't be interested in Jesus, would you? Does that set a negative tone or not? You know what someone will say? Not really. You know, when salesmen come to your door, you know what they do? They try to convince you that they need, that you need what they have. They don't walk up to your door and say, you wouldn't like a new vacuum cleaner, would you? Don't do that. You've got to be on fire, folks, if you're going to set a fire on someone else. And you've got to be enthusiastic, and you've got to be evangelistic. And you've got to understand that the future of the church rests upon your evangelism and your enthusiasm. Jesus would challenge us with these words in John 4 and 35. He would say, lift your eyes to the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. But you know what he would also say in great dismay? He would say that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know where the greatest mission field is in the world? Right here in Palestine, Texas. In East Texas. Now, I'm all for foreign missions. We're involved in foreign missions, have been for years. This church has done tremendous mission work in foreign fields, and I believe in foreign missions. But you know what? Not to the neglect of the lost souls in Palestine and East Texas. This is the mission field as well. It's like the sign I saw in a church building one time as people were entering into the building. It said, enter to worship, but depart to serve. And that's what we're about. Departing to serve. Jesus said, he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. Some wear the name Christian, servant, but few do. And there again, that's with great dismay that I say that this morning. When the Ethiopian was baptized in the book of Acts chapter 8, the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. You know why he rejoiced? You know why he was enthused? Because he believed the message. And he obeyed it, and it thrilled his soul. But there's another way, I believe, and another thing that we ought to resolve this morning, and that is to be a better example. One cannot read the writings of the Apostle Paul and leave those honored and sacred pages without a deep understanding of the power of an example. That's why he would write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, and he would say, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. And you know what? He mentioned six things here. You know, a lot of people say, well, how can I be a better example? Let me tell you six things you can do that I really believe that all of us can do, and I think Paul's saying that primarily to Timothy, but I think therein lies the truth for all of us this morning. He says, you be an example in word. That is, let your word be your bond. When you claim something, you stand by it. If you say something, let it be honest. Let it be true. And in your conversation, he says, your way of life, the way that you live, not just your words. You're going to be judged by your words. Matthew 12, Jesus said, for every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. But by your conversation, that is your life, and by the way that you live, be a child of God. If people are looking at your life, and by the way they are, and they look at your life and they see you, how you act as a child of God, would they say you're an example of Christianity? Or would there be some question in their mind about it? Paul mentions another word, love. He says, you be an example in love. Love who? Love your enemies. Matthew 5:44. Those who despitefully and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven. You say, I can't love. God can love them. And you know what? God can love them through you. You won't be able to do it. You think Paul could love everybody without God? No, he said, I can do all things through Christ, my strength. We must love as he loved, even the unlovable. And we must be an example in spirit. They have the Christ-like spirit, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Jesus. And then we must be an example in faith. How strong is your faith this morning? Sometimes people say, oh, I'm a man of faith. But you know what? When the least little difficulty comes along in your life, how strong are you? How faithful are you? Sometimes people talk about their faithfulness to the church. What is faithfulness? Is it hit or miss? And people show up at worship, hit or miss? Is that faithfulness? When people give to God, when they feel like it, hit or miss, when they read their Bible, every now and then, hit or miss, when you pray, only when difficulty is going on in your life, hit or miss. Most of the time, we probably miss it instead of hit it. We need to be a better example. And then in purity, he says also. In a world that is corrupt, in a world that is filthy and stagnated, we ought to be people that are pure. Jesus said, be ye holy even as I am holy. What kind of example are you setting for those around you? A man died one time, and after his death, didn't have a lot of family members, but his friends got together and they wrote on his tombstone, had it etched on it, we were better because he lived among us. Wouldn't to God that the world would say that about us? That we were better because you lived among them. And then last of all, we ought to be a people that resolve to become more encouraging to one another. We all need encouragement. Every one of us, every day. Paul realized the great truth of Solomon, that a merry heart, he says, maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken, Proverbs 15 and verse 13. On another occasion, he would say that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. You want to break a heart? Be negative. You want to make a heart? Be cheerful. Cheerful in your countenance, cheerful the way that you approach people, cheerful, loving, for by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. The Pauline letters, or the epistles, were letters of encouragement. They were letters that were designed to lift people from where they were, not to accentuate the problem, but to accentuate the positive. And the, you know, most of us could come up with all the problems. I get up here and talk about problems all day long. You know, we got them, don't we? All of us. But unless I offered a solution to you, you're going to walk out of here feeling more depressed than you have ever felt. What if I got up here on Sunday morning and told you that the world is going to hell in a handbasket? That make you feel good? Some would probably walk out and say, I knew it. He confirmed it today. No. But if I told you there's a better tomorrow, better days ahead for God's people. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to go through difficult times, but better days ahead for God's children. We all need encouragement. We all need help. We all need strength. And there are people that we need to be reaching out to. And sometimes we forget that. You know, people will judge Jesus by you and by me, the way that we live. Heard about a little boy one time who was 10 years old, who was standing before a shoe store on Broadway, barefooted, peering through the window and shivering cold. A lady approached the little boy and said, My little fellow, why are you looking so earnestly in that window? And he said, I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes. The lady took him by the hand, went into the store, asked the clerk to get a half dozen pairs of socks for the young boy. She then asked if he could give her a basin of water and a towel, and he quickly brought them to her. She took the little fellow to the back part of the store and, removing her gloves, knelt down, washed his little feet, and dried them with a towel. By this time, the clerk had returned with the socks. Placing a pair upon the boy's feet, she purchased him a pair of shoes, and tying up the remaining pairs of socks, gave them to him, patted him on the head, and said, No doubt, my little fellow, you feel more comfortable now. And as she turned to go, the astonished lad caught her by the hand, and looking up in her face, with tears in his eyes, answered these questions with these words, Ma'am, are you God's wife? You know, we are his children. We are his children. And we should be influencing others to become his child. The Bible says that we're to seek that we might excel to the edifying of the church. That means to encourage one another, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12. And the Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 19 says, Let all things be done unto edifying. We are to exhort, to encourage with all longsuffering, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And we are to do it daily according to Hebrews 3 and verse 13. When we sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart to be used by God, and resolve to do that, I'm going to tell you something. God will, can, and does great things through those who yield to him. You won't do it by yourself. You never will. Wishing to encourage a young man's, his progress on a piano, a mother took her young boy to a Paderewski concert, the great pianist. And after they were seated, the mother spotted a friend in the audience and walked down the aisle to greet her. Well, seizing the opportunity to explore the wonders of the concert hall, the little boy got away from her and eventually explored his way through a door marked, of all things, no admittance. But when the house lights dimmed and the concert was about to begin, the mother returned to her seat and discovered that the child was missing. Suddenly, the curtains parted and the spotlight focused on the impressive Steinway piano on the stage. In horror, the mother saw that her little boy was sitting at the keyboard, innocently picking out the tune to Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. At that moment, the great piano master made his entrance. He quickly moved to the piano, and he whispered in the boy's ear, Don't quit, son. Don't quit. Keep playing. Then leading over, Paderewski reached down with his left hand and began filling in the bass part. Soon his right arm reached around the other side of the child as he added the running obbligato. And together, the old master and the young novice transformed a frightening situation into a wonderfully creative experience, and the audience was mesmerized. Isn't that the way it is sometimes with us and God? God sees us in our feeble attempt to play the game of life, to accomplish His will, to live for Him. And He sees us like Paderewski saw that young boy. And He reaches His arm around and He begins to fill in where we are deficient. And He reaches to this side of our life and He begins to fill in that void, that emptiness. And then the world looks at God and honors Him. God can do great things through us. He did a great thing through Paderewski, but He does great things through us. He does. And you know, there are times when I think God just whispers to me as He does to you. Surely He does. He just says, don't quit playing, son. Don't quit playing. Now the question this morning is, in our areas of deficiency, are we going to allow God to embrace us with His arms and take up our inadequacies? You can't save yourself this morning, but God, through Jesus, can save you. But you must sanctify yourself. You must set yourself apart to be used by Him. And that's a resolution that you have to make. A resolution that says, God, I'm going to let You work through me. And I'm going to repent of my sin. And I'm going to do all You've asked me to do. And I'm going to let You do the rest. I'm going to confess You as my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And I'm going to, as Paul said, do all things through Christ, who's my strength. And He can be yours this morning. And if you're not a child of God, why would you delay doing something like that? Why wouldn't you resolve to just simply right now turn it all over to God? Why wouldn't you resolve if you're a lukewarm child of God? You're neither hot nor cold. Why wouldn't you say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I want to be penitent and I want You to still use me. You'll never be happy till you're used of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. Just as a bird out of the air is out of its element and a fish out of the water is out of its element, I'm going to tell you something. When you are out of Christ, you are out of your element. Paul says, in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. And when you're outside of Jesus Christ, you won't be happy. You'll not find the peace that you seek, the forgiveness that you desire, or the home that you long for. But that choice is yours this morning. I can't make it for you. It's a resolution you have to make. And I hope you make it this morning while we stand and while we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is